Would you pray with me? So, God, we come before you, reminded of where we find ourselves this day as we think on the Christmas season. And Lord, I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would refresh the truth of what we will see in your word today. Lord, we have been privileged to hear the stories over and over again and to think on these events. But, oh God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do its work in our minds and hearts that would affect us like it affected the shepherds who went joyfully worshiping. That it would affect us like it affected the wise men who was willing to sacrifice much for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh God, we pray that you would show us clearly who you are and the call of response that we should have towards you this morning as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Today, as we think on the Christmas season, we are going to look at Luke chapter 1, where the angel Gabriel came to two different people. He first came to Zechariah and then came to Mary. And I want us to think on and see and hear from the Lord through his word this morning in this Christmas season. And so, first, to start with a question: what is the best and most life-transforming news that you've ever gotten? Try to think back on the best news you have ever gotten. I know for me, the first thing that comes to my mind is Robin letting me know that she was pregnant. This is great news, right? Big news. Or maybe you've had news of a job promotion or something, a health concern that the Lord healed, or something unexpected happened that ended up being good and you were excited about. What was the best news that you've ever heard? Maybe have you ever gotten news that was so good that it was actually hard to believe? Surely not. Surely it can't be as good as what you're saying. Or maybe you've received good or life-transforming news, but you couldn't see that it was good and life-transforming at the time. I remember after we had our first child, I was full-time seminary, and we were applying to the mission board, and we just had a lot of things going on. And I remember the day that Robin came to me and said, "Hey, I'm pregnant again." I remember I didn't have the exact same response that I had the first time. Unfortunately, I was not as excited this time. To me, it was the wrong timing, and it was way too soon. And doesn't God know all the things we're trying to do? And doesn't he know where our finances are? And doesn't he know the plan? And maybe you've had news like that where you found at first it just didn't seem good. But now, as I was working in the yard with my second born yesterday, I look at her and think how blind I was to just how good this news was going to be. And today we're going to look at two different people who received good and hard to imagine news. You know, I think one thing that we lose in knowing the story so well is just how difficult faith in these moments must have been. And we realize that in our journeys of faith, we find times in our lives where faith is not easy and is difficult as well. So let's see, as we read God's word, and let's explore the two people that Gabriel brought good news to in Luke chapter 1. We'll start in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. The first people that we meet in this event are Zechariah and Elizabeth. and they are described as blameless yet barren. So we're introduced to this married couple who lived during the time of King Herod. Zechariah is a priest of the Lord, and his wife is from the line of Aaron, which was a priestly family who served in God's temple. Yet we see that they were not only religious in family background or in position, but they were actually considered by God to be righteous and blameless in the commandments of the Lord. Meaning they had lived a life of faithfulness towards God's law and God's commandments and in relationship towards God. They were wholehearted followers of God. May we be considered by God in that same way. To be considered by God righteous and blameless and following Him in His love and in His grace. Yet, they were barren and advanced in years, it tells us. Here is mentioned the most devastating reality of Zechariah and Elizabeth's life. That Elizabeth was barren and they were both old meant a lot, and it was difficult. Maybe even more difficult than it is today. Although we know that childlessness is a very hard thing even today. It's a difficult issue emotionally. It's a difficult issue many times socially. But in this time, add to it, it was a difficult issue religiously. Because the people of God saw childlessness as some sort of curse. It would go like this: what have they done wrong? How have they sinned against God that God had never blessed them with a child? It was also extremely financially hard because there were no 401ks during this time. Your whole retirement was based on your children's taking care of you financially. And so this was an extremely difficult situation that Elizabeth and Zechariah have found themselves in. And I just want to take a moment and realize that there's people among us who understand this kind of struggle, and it's difficult. It's one of those kinds of things in life where it makes faith hard at times. But here God brings us face to face with a couple, listen, who is very favored and loved by God, yet also had a difficulty that they could not explain. You see, it's common to believe that God's approval and God's blessings always flow hand in hand, but that is not always the case. Here we come face to face with a couple who have experienced a lifetime of disappointment and questions and social shame while all the while walking righteously and blameless before their God. So listen to this statement. When it comes to faith, our disappointments will either make us bitter or they will make us better. And in this case, the disappointment of Zechariah and Elizabeth and their barrenness made them better as they continued to press into the Lord. Listen, you will not get everything you want, even when you live well. But the absence of not having something that you want, even something that is a really strong desire, does not mean that there's an absence of God's favor in your life. You can live faithfully before God without receiving all that you hope for, as long as you see that God is your ultimate hope. So yes, God does call us to faithfulness to Him, even in the midst of our disappointments and unmet longings. Yet in his old age, Zechariah is about to receive life-transforming good news. Verse 8. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. You see, Zechariah is about to receive good news. And he receives it in the context of burning incense in the temple. Now, the priests were organized with different divisions, and they would come and serve at different times. And there were so many priests that lots had to be cast to choose the priest that would actually go into the temple and make the incense offering. And so Zechariah being chosen by lot to go in and burn the incense is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Some priests spent their whole lives serving God, yet were never called out to do this task. So we see, and we'll see soon, that this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity was orchestrated by God himself, because let's read what happened. While Zechariah was in the temple, verse 11, "And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, for he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to their Lord, their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.'" You see, when the angel appears to give Zechariah good news, at first he is scared to death, and we can understand this. Zechariah was called to go into the temple and make this offering, and during this offering, no other living thing was allowed to be in the temple. So here he was doing this practice, and all of a sudden there is an angel standing on the right side of the altar, and he's greatly afraid. So the first thing the angel has to say is, no, don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers have been heard. And the first thing we wonder is, well, what kinds of prayers? Well, as a priest, Zechariah would have been praying for the good and the glory of God's people Israel, and so we know that that would be a prayer of his. But also as a husband, we can imagine Zechariah must have prayed many times over many years for a child, yet with no answer from God. And here, after there being no new word from God for over 400 years and no prophet in the land, an angel of God brings good news to Zechariah. He says, "You and Elizabeth will have a son and call him John." Zechariah and Elizabeth must have had times that they were tempted to believe that God had forgotten them and was not listening to their prayers. But with this declaration from the angel, it is clear that God had heard every one of them, and he had been always with them, and he was waiting for the most significant moment of salvation history to come and answer their lifelong prayer. God was so excited about this child that he named him himself. He said, "You will call him John." Then the angel went on, "He will bring joy and gladness." Well, you can imagine the joy and gladness that he was going to bring to Zechariah and Elizabeth as their first and only son. But it goes far beyond that. He promised that joy and gladness would spread as John once again was bringing a word from God to the people to draw their hearts back to God. He said this boy John will be filled with the Holy Spirit. We see here that John was uniquely set apart for the mission and the goal that God had for him. Just as Paul does in Ephesians, here the angel contrasts being drunk with wine with being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because think about it, when someone is drunk with wine, they act different. They think differently. There's something different about them, and it's not a good thing. But in contrast to that, God is saying, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit power, you will act differently. You will think differently. And that's a very good thing because it will bring joy to many people. And John was set apart in a unique way to be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. It's great news, but difficult to believe. John was filled with the Holy Spirit to fulfill God's mission, which God's mission shows us in verse 16 and 17 was that he will help turn hearts to God. You see, in a time when God had been so silent for so long, faith had turned to empty religion. Many hopes of a Redeemer and a Messiah had grown cold. But the text says, verse 16, that he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. I love the beautiful picture there, that if people turn rightly back to God, that there's also a reconciliation of relationship with one another. And that's the picture that Gabriel gave here. John's ministry would be to prepare a people by calling them wholeheartedly back to God and his ways, to call them to reject sin and a self-centered life and to embrace a God-centered life. At last, the prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi, prophesied that another prophet would come in the spirit of Elijah to call the people back to him. Now the angel is saying, John is who Malachi was talking about. So what did Zechariah do? Verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, "How should I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "Well, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. You see, when the angel proclaimed good news, Zechariah does not believe the news. Zechariah, in unbelief, asks for a sign. Now, let's not be too harsh on our man Zechariah here. This was difficult news to believe. But he asked for a sign. How shall I know this? Zechariah has been given God's words from the lips of an angel, yet he doesn't believe. And what we see here, listen, is Zechariah was so focused on his circumstances and the problems and difficulties of his life, he was too focused on those to believe God's word and to trust in God's power. You see, it is impossible to think of your problems and circumstances as too big and God's power as big enough at the same time. It's impossible if you think the circumstances in you, around you, are too big to ever change and to believe that in God's power at the same time. Think about this. If you walk outside and there's a brilliant sun shining that day, you can block the whole light of that sun with a tiny coin, as long as you bring that coin close enough to your eye. You cover that one eye and you bring that coin close enough, you can no longer see the brilliant light of the sun. In the same way, listen, you can block out faith in God's word and God's power if you are always so zoomed in on the problems and the circumstances and the things that are hard to believe could ever change. Be careful, church. Zechariah teaches us that we can be righteous people in righteous places doing righteous things and all the while not believe God. You can be faithful to attend church and not truly believe that God is going to show up among us. You can pray prayers without truly ever believing that God is going to act. You can see God, you can sing songs about God's transforming grace while all the while believing that there are some things that that's just the way that they are and they will never change. Maybe you're just too focused on the problem or the circumstance. You say, well, I've lived 50 years and God's never done it before. So obviously he's never going to do it. And maybe you're just got that coin so close up to your eye that you can't see the brilliant light and power of God. Maybe you're thinking, well, I'm too old. Listen, you're not too old to be used powerfully by God. Or you say, well, I've been this way for way too long. Listen, God can transform you at 10 years old, and he can transform you at 100 years old. You may think, well, they're too stubborn. That person in my life that makes things too difficult, God could never give them a new heart. Listen, God can give a new heart anytime he pleases. It's too hard. Listen, nothing is too hard for God. God is saying, how do any of those problems compare to the rock-solid foundation of my promises and the certainty of my power? I'm getting a little ahead of myself. In Zechariah's unbelief, Gabriel answers him in verse 19 and 20. How can Zechariah be sure this will happen? Well, Gabriel says, well, God sent me to bring you this news. I love Gabriel's words. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you. And since you need a sign that this is true, here's your sign. You will be silent. You want a sign from God? Until this baby comes, you will be silent. You see, God silenced Zechariah as a sign to him until the very thing he questioned came to pass. And John was born. You know, the Bible says that on the day that Christ returns a second time, all mouths will be stopped. Listen, church, on that day there will be no more blasphemy. No more disrespect of God's name. No more questioning or doubting the words of God. And no more lies. There will only be the truth of God and whether you are found in Christ or not. There will be no more excuses. It will be truth laid bare. Zechariah's silence is a sign of God's loving rebuke of his doubt. But it's also a sign to us that Jesus is coming again. And when he comes again, it will be another time for silence. And so may we speak of Jesus now and to others while we still have the time. The people notice when Zechariah comes out that he's had a vision, because it was customary for this priest who went in to come out and to speak a blessing over the other priests before they went home. But here was Zechariah, and he could not speak at all. And we're told in the very next verse that Elizabeth becomes pregnant just as God's messenger has promised. So God's good news comes true. Verse 24. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Do not take for granted in your own heart the gravity of this promise fulfilled. It must have been tempting for Elizabeth to want to go out and to tell everybody, see, I'm now pregnant. See, I'm not cursed. See, we have not sinned in some way against God to be barren. No, God just had a plan and now it's my time. But look, Elizabeth didn't do that. Instead, she took the time to praise and to thank God, the one who truly mattered most. And she worshiped her Lord. This is the first story of Gabriel coming, and he came to Zechariah with good and hard news to believe. Gabriel will come to another. There's more famous of the stories in terms of the Christmas story, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So we now see God's messenger coming a second time. It's 6 months later, and this time God sends him to Mary, a virgin betrothed to Joseph of the house of David. All those details are critical. A betrothal was stronger in those days than an engagement today. If you were betrothed to someone, it took a divorce in order to separate, even though you were not living together yet. So here is a faithful teenage girl walking in the ways of many before her, being betrothed to probably an older man who she is going to marry. He's from the line of King David, which should perk our ears if you know your Old Testament. In verse 28, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So now Mary receives good news. First of all, she receives this favored greeting. Mary was this early teen from a small town, yet she hears this highly favored greeting. "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." This was a kind of greeting for royalty, not for a peasant from an obscure town. And then he says, "You will have a son and call him Jesus." This is not the kind of news a teenage girl hopes to hear. "You'll have a son. You'll name him Jesus," which means the Savior from our sins. And you have to be thinking, Mary's thinking, no, what it really means is I'm a sinner. But he went on, "He will be great and the Son of the Most High." Here's Mary, young and humble in this lowly place, yet her son will be great. He will be even the Son of the Most High God. And listen, he will reign on the throne of David forever. You see, at the height of King David's reign, God promised him that he would have a son who would rule on his throne forever. And this promise fell on hard times when David's kingship was overthrown. Yet listen, the throne of God's earthly people, Israel, is also a representation of the throne of God in heaven. And Jesus Christ now sits on that throne, and he is King of kings and Lord of lords and will rule forever. And this Jesus was born to a teenage virgin named Mary. Verse 34, and Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Here we see that Mary believes the news. It first seems that Mary questions Gabriel's news just like Zechariah did. But given the context of her humble affirmation in verse 38, it shows that her question was not one of doubt, but of clarification. It is good in faith to seek understanding, so she asks a humble question in verse 34. Which is the question that would have been on anyone's mind. How will this be since I am a virgin? The fact is, virgins do not get pregnant. And Gabriel answers that the Holy Spirit will give this holy child who is the Son of God. You see, by God's Spirit, he formed this baby in Mary's womb, much like he created the universe in Genesis chapter 1. Not with something else, but he formed him out of nothing in Mary's womb. And that's not led to make us ask a bunch of scientific questions and be critical of the nature of how this could be, but more it leads us to worship, to say this baby is holy and set apart for God's special purposes. Gabriel then tells Mary that Elizabeth, who we learn is Mary's relative, is pregnant also, even in her old age. And then Gabriel states the motto of a life-transforming faith that we also desperately need in verse 37, nothing is impossible with God. Do you have seemingly impossible situations in your life? Do you see a bunch of impossible situations about you, in you, and around you? Let me challenge you to do something radical. Would you think on the impossible situation less and think more on the creator of the universe for whom nothing is impossible? Mary, in belief, she submits to God's words. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." This was impossible, life-transforming news that was impossible to imagine what kind of future she would have. Yet Mary focuses less on the situation and more on the God for whom nothing is impossible. And faith proclaims this, "I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." Two different people, Zechariah and Mary, different stages of life, different hardships and difficulties, both receive good news from God. And we learn from this, when God gives us good news, we must respond in believing his words and not focus on the impossible circumstances. And listen, and for both, the good news came true in the conception of John the Baptist and Jesus, the Savior of the world. We've seen how Zechariah and Mary responded when God brought them good news, and I want now to ask of one more person, a third person, you. How do you respond when God gives you good news? You see, your story goes like this. In December of the year 2019, the Lord came to you as you were listening to his servant preach God's word to you. Don't you see that? The first point I want you to take away today is that your life is orchestrated by God himself. Just as God made sure Zechariah would be the priest to go into the temple that day, just as God made sure that Mary would be a virgin betrothed to a man from King David's line, God made sure that you would be here and you would be hearing the sound of my voice today as I proclaim God's word to you. I know you have things in your life that feel out of control. I know you have circumstances that you cannot explain. I know you have things in your life that you would change if you were able, but you can be sure of this, that God is in control and he has you right where he wants you in this moment. Not only does he have you where he wants you, but he has good news for you. God is bringing you good news, and that good news is connected to the news that we've seen in his word today. The promises that the angel made about the two boys are the promises that God makes to us today. Zechariah's son, John, grew up to be John the Baptist, and he called many to turn from their self-centered lives and their sin and to turn wholeheartedly to God, and that is still the message God is calling to you today. Would you turn from yourself and from your sin, and would you turn to the God that loves you and for whom nothing is impossible? He called calling you to reconciliation with God and reconciliation with others. Is your life more about something else than it is about the glory of God who created you? Then God is calling you to turn in this moment. And the promise that he made to Mary is also a promise that he makes to you. Not that you'll have a son, but we celebrate at Christmas time that God's son was born, Jesus, the Savior from our sins. And Jesus came to seek and to save all those who were lost, which is all of us without him. Jesus brings this message to you today. I am your Savior and Lord. Jesus' birth brings you this message. Jesus' perfect life brings you the message that he's Savior and Lord. Jesus' death on the cross in your place for your sin gives you the message that he is your Savior and Lord. Jesus rising again the third day to defeat sin, hell, and death for all of us is Jesus telling you, I am your Savior and Lord. Jesus leaving the earth but telling his disciples, go and be my witnesses by the power of the Holy Spirit, and soon I will return. He is telling you, I am your Savior and Lord. And you are right now in between the two comings of Jesus Christ, the first and the second. Do you believe that Jesus could come back at any moment and he could come back today? And are you ready for that to happen? That is good news if you are in Christ. So the question is, how do you respond to this good news? Truly, in your heart, how do you respond to God's good news to you? Do you hear it in doubt? And it's just too difficult to believe. You're talking about a guy who made a promise over 2,000 years ago. Listen, you're honing in on the circumstance and the situation instead of seeing a God who created all things and created you for himself. How could God use me with my background and reputation? How could God use me at my age? Listen, does your life reflect that God has called you to himself and he has given you a mission and he could return for you at any time? Maybe you're saying, man, I hear you, but what I really need is a sign from God. If God gives me a sign, I'll believe and I'll be in all in on Jesus. And God's saying what he said to Zechariah. I already came from heaven for you. I gave you my word. You ask yourself this question. How did this word get out of the first century? There were so few who had faith in Jesus and were called to go out and be his witnesses. There was so much persecution. The greatest leaders of the known world were against this movement of Christ. How did they not squash it out? Because God made a promise that he came for you in love and that he died for you and he rose again and he came through on that promise. And listen, if he came through on that promise, he's going to come through on the next one. That he is coming back. Christmas is not just about Jesus coming humbly in a manger. It's also a reminder that he's coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How do you respond to that good news? That makes all the difference in life and eternity. How do you respond to that news? We've seen from God's word how he would lead your heart to respond. God, I am your servant. Do as your word has said. I believe. For some of you, God is calling you to that place right now. It's no accident. Zechariah in the temple, Mary betrothed to a man, the line of David, you sitting at FBC Livingston 2019. God knows what he's doing. And he's drawing people to himself. Let's pray together. Oh God, would you again refresh your word to us? Remind us that these are not just events to make our Christmas time have meaning. But these are promises from God's word. It's not just this old word and a bunch of things that happened 2,000 years ago. You are moving today, and we are awaiting the fulfillment of your promise just as they were awaiting the fulfillment of a promise. Your people waited a long time, and they couldn't always trace your circumstances or your hand. But you came through and you sent your son Jesus at that perfect time. And Lord, we all sit here today and we don't understand it all either. we may be with the psalmist sometimes cry out, "How long, O Lord?" God, if you are who you say you are, how could you? You fill in the blank. We've all asked those questions. Oh God, I pray by the power of your Spirit that we would see the greatness of your reality and your glory so big that the circumstances become smaller in our minds. For nothing will be impossible with God. God, may we stand today with firm expectation that you are returning again. So while we have breath in our lungs, we will not be silent, but we will say, "Lord, I am your servant. Do according to your word." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.